We're working on, if you can hear us on the live stream but can't see us, we're working on getting video going and all that stuff. We'll get it figured out. At least, nonetheless, you'll be able to hear God's word and hopefully be encouraged by it. And I'm glad you guys are all here with us today, in person as well as online. If you want to look to announcements, you can do so on your bulletin, and I'd encourage you to look at that. The Hoffman's address is right there on the top. They're moved and got all that done this week on Tuesday, it seems like, and they're just waiting on their house to get sold, and just keep in prayer for that as well. Youth Sunday is next Sunday, March 8th. That's when the youth group is going to put on the worship service, and we'll have all that going on, and the youth group will do that, and then we will have a meal afterwards. So only drinks during Sunday school time, and just we'll probably kick you out a lot faster so we can get prepared for the meal and all that kind of stuff out of the fellowship hall during fellowship time. Victory Center Bible Camp, registration to open today. I'm sure there's a lot of people already registering this morning, so make sure you do that. Do it quick, because the church has decided to pay for everyone's way to go that wants to go. They don't want anybody to not go because of cost, so that's made available to you guys and to anyone who's connected to the church. So make sure you get the sheet that's out in the foyer to get that all done that way. Centennial Committee has a couple sign-up sheets out there as well. If you would like to help out in that way, please sign up and help out. That's coming up in August. And there's stuff that we got to do beforehand too as well. So if there's anything you could help with that, that would be awesome. Are there any other announcements this morning? John, did you have one? You told me to remind you about it. The Yeah, so the Miller Fire Department's having their thing, and he wanted me to remind everybody about that, about the soup, yep, you're welcome. He texted me early this week, expecting me to remember. Man, I did, though. I wrote it down. It's good. So make note of that. Go and support the Miller Fire Department and all the things that they do. It's a wonderful deal they do for us here. So any other announcements this morning? Okay, we'll go to our call to worship, which is actually our church verse, and if you're looking in your bulletin, it's right up top there. It's 1 John 5:13, and it says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Lord, or in the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life."
Please stand as we sing together hymn number 543, "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder," 543.
Saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Chosen one shall gather over on the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
We'll get it together eventually. Okay, this is our opportunity to bring some prayer requests in front of our congregation and ultimately to God. I do want to encourage you guys, we got that prayer sheet in there. If you want to take this home and read through it and pray through it throughout the week, that'd be awesome. There are a lot of people on here, a lot of people that you might know, and a lot of people that you might not know. So maybe get to know them and see what their needs are and see how you can be praying for them. A couple updates as far as looking through there on the bottom chunk there, the third one down. Danny, Cindy Oakley's brother, had his surgery, and that went really well, and that was pretty awesome praise for that. They got everything. They didn't have to remove any organs. It was a pretty amazing deal there as well. Little update on Dean's dad, and I mean, you could cut me off if you want to, but seems like some things with his surgery on Monday didn't go too well, but things are looking up now. And he's in, it's probably a slow recovery, but he's recovering and nonetheless. So, and Nettie, your arm's doing better, got a little more range of motion and all that stuff too. So that's a praise, but continue to pray for that as well. Are there any updates or additional prayer requests we could be praying this week? Yeah, Steve. Awesome. Steve's request was for Rich Strasburg. He was had a lot of stuff going on, and he's down in Sioux Falls right now and potentially being able to come back on March 12th. So continue prayer for that, and hopefully that works out well. So anything else this morning? Yeah, definitely. Constantly conflict all the time. So definitely keep praying for our whole world and all the things that are going on there. So. Terry.
Calvary is home sleeping, but she did support her last night shift. She's retired from that job and come officially. Praise that she can be home.
Yeah. Was it 17 and a half years of night shifts? Something like that. Something like that, yeah. That's a lot. It's almost like you're living in a different, completely total world, different world. So that's a praise. She's now as retired as Valerie can get. So, but, so she's still working a part-time job, I believe, and doing all that stuff, but what a praise and thing that is for Valerie and Terry. Dale?
I think this is extremely important. Been thinking about it all night. Am I gonna say something? Am I not gonna say something?
Definitely keep everything in this world that's going on in the last couple weeks in your prayers, for sure. Anything else this morning? Okay, well, let's bow in prayer. Dearly Father, I thank you. I thank you for this opportunity we have to come before you in this building, in this place, to worship you. Lord, I thank you for providing us with fellow believers around us to come and commune and fellowship and worship. Lord, I just thank you for the God that you are that gives us that ability. Lord, there's lots of different stuff going around throughout this world, Lord, that evil is definitely present. And we know that can be be pretty rough sometimes, Lord, but just help us to know and to understand that you are still God. You are the one that is still in control, and you are the one that holds all things together, and you have a plan and a purpose throughout it all for each individual and through the whole world. Lord, I just, looking at this prayer list, lots of things that we need prayer for, whether it's physical healing or spiritual healing or mental healing. Lord, there's all kinds of things, and we just know that you are the great God that has control and power over all. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with those things. Lord, I thank you for all the praises that we are able to hear this morning and the different things going on. And I just say, especially praise you for the surgeries and the different things that have been sent out on the emails this week. I just pray that you would just be able to work through them all, and you would show yourself to them, Lord, to these people that are dealing with such things. Lord, I especially pray for Sherry and Larry's granddaughter and the miscarriage that had taken place this week. I just thank you for the blessing that children are, Lord, and I just pray that you would be able to be with them through this time and through this healing process, Lord, and I just pray that you would watch over them, protect them, and show yourself to them. Lord, I just pray for the Weavers and all the different things they've got going on between Eli and Nettie, and I just pray that you would be with all that, be with the doctors, and just show them wisdom throughout it all. Lord, I just pray for the rest of the time in this worship service. I pray for this offering that we're about to receive. I just pray that you would be able to use it to further your kingdom, Lord, here in this community and in this church, but also throughout all the missionaries we support and the different things that are going on throughout the world. Lord, I just pray that you would work through what we as a little church here in Miller, South Dakota and St. Lawrence, and I just pray that what we can do here can affect people all around. Lord, I just thank you, especially for our missionary of the month for February, and I just thank you for Judy and all the work that she is doing here in the States and the traveling that she's been doing, and I just pray that you would be with her, and as we do so, that we will be able to help and encourage our other missionaries around the world as well. And I just pray these things in your son's name. Amen. As the men for the offering come forward, we've switched to March, but we still have a video. We had some troubles playing the video last month, or last week, and so we played the week before. So we're a week behind on Judy's videos, is what I'm trying to say. So last week she was back in Lynchford, Virginia, and now she's showing us, we're showing the video that she would have sent last Saturday. So make note of that, but it's a couple minutes, and here's the update from Judy. So.
Hello, friends. This is Judy, and I am back home in Lynchburg, Virginia. And this is the front part of our Wheelpower headquarters. When you walk in, the cross wall, and it's kind of a combination meeting and all of that type of thing. But anyway, this has been an amazing month. Thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to share what's been going on in our ministry. As I mentioned, I just got home, and we had 5.5 weeks down, mostly in Florida, several different locations, and you've seen some of the stories going around from my last few weeks. But I wanted to at least fill you in on what's coming up, because it's exciting what God is doing. I've put together a manual called Cross Training Workshops, and I've been working on it for several years. And I just, every time I meet people, Christians, they say, Judy, how do you start a conversation with a stranger? That's a tough part for a lot of people. So God has given me some insights, some obviously lessons learned in the last 35 plus years of being on the road and out and about with my passion to tell everybody about Jesus. So during March and April, I'll be pretty much home in Lynchburg, and I'll be speaking in Sunday school classes, adults combined classes, also doing Wednesday night services in different churches. So it's going to be an exciting full a couple months, so I seek your prayers and opportunities to encourage people to get outside the walls of the church and really look at people, realize that there's somebody's mother, brother, sister, cousin, aunt, uncle, or son or daughter, and somebody's probably praying for them, and Lord, the Lord wants them to hear the truth, And the seeds have been planted, I believe, in a lot of people's lives. We just need to be the next one to water those seeds. So thank you so much for the opportunities to share. I'm praying for you and your church family as you seek to get a new pastor, and just asking the good Lord to keep you all united together and praying one for another and the opportunities God's going to have in your communities and where you travel and where you live and all of those things that we bring honor and glory to the Lord. God bless you, and thank you so much.
Take your hymnals once again and turn to hymn number 553. We'll stay seated for the first, and then we'll stand for the second. The second, not the second verse, the next hymn. Sweet By and By, 553. Is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar, for the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet. Shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirit shall sorrow no more, not a sigh for the blessing of rest in the sweet by and by. Sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. To our bountiful Father above, we will offer our tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow our day. In the
sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore.
Please stand with me as we sing hymn 541. Turn back several pages of the hymnal or look on the screen. He the pearly gates will open, 541.
Love divine, so great and wondrous, deep and mighty, pure, sublime, coming from the heart of Jesus, just the same through tests of time. He the pearly gates will open, so that I may enter in. For he purchased my redemption and forgave me all my sin. Like a dove when hunted frightened, fawn was I, broken hearted, yet he healed me. He will heed the sinner's cry. He the pearly gates will open, so that I may enter in. For he purchased my redemption and forgave me sin. Love divine, so great and wondrous, all my sins he then forgave. I will sing his praise forever, for his blood the power to save. He the pearly gates will open, so just my redemption and forgave me all my sin. In life's eventide at twilight, at his door I'll knock and wait. By the precious love of Jesus I shall enter heaven's gate. The pearly gates will open, so that I may enter in. For he purchased my redemption and forgave me all my sin.
Thank you for your singing. Please be seated.
Well, good morning again, and invite you to open your Bible to 1 John chapter 5. We're going to come to the conclusion this morning of this epistle that we've been looking at. I'm going to be looking at verses 13 through 21. 1 John chapter 5, 13 through 21. As Abe mentioned at the call to worship, we're finally getting to our church verse for the year, which is the first verse in this passage, verse 13. We'll read 13 through 21. John writes, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God,
and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and as we look now at this passage and we come to the conclusion of this letter, we thank you for the truth that it contains and for the reminders that it gives us of the promise of eternal life. We thank you for the confidence that we can have in knowing that our eternity is secure because of the gift of Jesus Christ, his blood shed on the cross, and the gift of salvation for those who have accepted him as Savior. We thank you for your love for us and for that promise. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so first verse, church verse. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I want to point out to you in just that verse four things that we should make note of quickly, and then we're going to look at the rest of this passage. But there's four things in that one verse that are important for us to note. First is that John says, I write these things to you. So these things, right? This is a relatively short letter. Today is the 10th week that we're spending going through it, so we've taken our time working through it, but it's really a relatively short letter. But when John says these things here in chapter 5, verse 13, he is referring to all of this letter, the entirety of the content from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to this point. He's saying, this is why I wrote this letter. This is why I have told you the things that I am telling you. So all of that is wrapped up in what John is here addressing. So that's the first thing, these things. Secondly, he says, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Okay, so John is writing to believers, right? It's very important that we understand that. The content of this letter is for believers, right? So if you are not a believer, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then this letter can serve only as a warning to you, because the promises that are contained here are not for you. They're only for believers, only for those who know Jesus Christ as Savior. Third thing we see in this verse, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. John says here he's writing these things so that believers may know. Right? Not so that we may hope, not so that we may guess, so we may know. Right? This is the idea of being aware of something, of being sure of something. Right? It's like you've probably heard somebody at some time say, I know that I know that I know. Right? I am positive. I know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. Rock solid confidence that this is true. That's what John is here saying. I'm writing this to you who believe so that you may know. For certain, no doubt, that you have eternal life. One word study says that this verb here that's translated, that you may know, refers to mentally seeing, and it naturally bridges to the metaphorical sense. So it's akin to the idea of saying, and again, we've all heard this expression before, it's akin to the idea of saying, I see what you mean. Right, we've all heard that expression, we've all said that, and more often than not, we don't literally see, but it's the idea that now I understand, I grasp what you are explaining, I see what you mean, or I see what you are saying. That same word study goes on to say that this Greek verb is physical sight, which should be the constant bridge to mental and spiritual comprehension. So what that means is, what that's getting at, is that John has throughout this letter revealed to us and pointed out to us things that we can see. Evidences that we can see, that we can exhibit in our lives, that we can see exhibited in other people's lives, and that evidence confirms the hope of eternal life that we have. And so as we've worked our way through this letter, we've seen John point out those things. We've talked about those evidences that we see, that we can experience in this lifetime. And those things give us mental and spiritual comprehension that we possess. And that brings us to the fourth thing in this verse, so that you may know, that's the third thing, that you have eternal life. that you have eternal life. Now, I want to try to impress this truth to you as clearly as I can this morning, right? I'm not big on dramatics or elaborate demonstrations or anything like that, but I want you to indulge me for a moment this morning, okay? So if you have your Bible or a device your Bible is on or whatever, just hold it in your hand, right? If you don't have a Bible, grab a hymnal or grab a child. You know, if you've got a child just sitting nearby, get something in your hand, right? Hold on to it for me. And the idea is, if I were to walk up to you right now and say, what do you have? Right? You would say, I have my phone. You'd say, I have my daughter. I have my Bible. Right? Why would you answer that way when I say, what do you have? Because you understand that when I ask you that, I'm asking, what is in your possession? Right? What is in your possession? My Bible, my tablet, my child, my phone, whatever. That is what John is getting at here in this verse, right? You can go back to holding or not holding, whatever you were, but that is what John is getting at here in this verse, is that he is saying, you possess eternal life. You have it, right? He's telling us that if we are in Christ, that we do not have just the hope of someday receiving eternal life. It's not just something we have to look forward to while it is that, but it is something that is in our possession right now. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. It is yours. It is yours just as much as the Bible is in your hand or the hymnal or whatever it is that you may be holding. In fact, that's how J.B. Phillips renders this verse in his translation. He says, I've written like this to you who already believe in the name of God's Son, so that you may be quite sure here and now you possess eternal life. That's an awesome promise, is it not? That you possess eternal life. You have it. You hold it. It's in your possession. It belongs to you. Not because of anything you've done. Not because of anything I've done, but because of God's love and the gift of His Son and the forgiveness of our sins. So I write these things, John says, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, can we see eternal life right now? No. Can we see heaven right now? No. Can we see Jesus right now? No. But what John is telling us here is that while we cannot see any of those things, they are our possession. Just as much as the Bible or the tablet or the hymnal or whatever, it is ours just as much as that thing is. We possess it in the same way. Even though we cannot see it, it's just as much our possession as those tangible things that we can see and that we can hold if we are in Christ. That is why John wrote this letter. That is the message of this epistle, that you may know, be confident, be certain that you have eternal life. It's your possession. It belongs to you. Praise God for that marvelous truth that's encapsulated in that verse. Now, in the following verses, John goes on to provide several more evidences for us that confirm this to us, that reinforce what we've seen as we've been working through this epistle. So first in verses 14 and 15, John says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. So the first evidence that we see this morning is the certainty of answered prayer. The certainty of answered prayer. John says that those who are in Christ have this confidence, right? If you are in Christ, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you have the privilege of going to God in prayer at any time and knowing that He will hear your prayer. In Hebrews chapter 4, if you wanted to turn back just a few pages in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. It's a very well-known verse. Probably some of you will recognize it and maybe even know it without looking. But Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us approach God's throne with confidence, the writer of Hebrews tells us, that we may receive from God. See, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become a child of God. You become a member of the family of God. And with that comes the right. I chose that word on purpose. Comes the right to go to God anytime and know that He will hear your prayer. He wants you to go to Him in prayer. He desires to hear from you and go straight to God with your petition. And we can look at that beautiful truth in two different ways. We could look at it on the one hand from a spiritual perspective. If we were to go look at the Old Testament and see how things worked under the Old Testament law, the high priest had to take sacrifices and had to take them on behalf of the people. And the high priest had to intercede for the people with God because they could not go directly to God themselves. They had to go through an intercessor. There were rules that had to be followed and sacrifices that had to be offered and a person who had to go to God on their behalf because they did not have the authority, they did not have the right to go directly to God under the Old Testament law. But all of that ended when Jesus died on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, He was the final, the perfect atoning sacrifice that eliminated any need for future sacrifices. There's no longer a need for blood to be shed. You will never come to this church and find us sacrificing a sheep or a goat. We don't need to do that. It's been eliminated. It's no longer necessary. And so we not only do we no longer need the sacrificial shedding of blood that reveals to us and reinforces to us the cost of our sin, we no longer need someone to go to God for us on our behalf. We can go directly to God. Now, it's a wonderful thing that we have a prayer time together here on Sunday mornings and that Pastor Abe or myself or someone stands here and intercedes for those requests, but that is not a necessary thing. All of you can talk to God on your own, and I surely hope that you do. Right? I hope that you realize that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can pray anytime, anywhere, and talk directly to God, and He will hear your prayer if you are in Christ. So we no longer need someone to intercede for us on the spiritual standpoint. We see it that way. If you want to look at this from a legal perspective, right? I don't think there's anywhere in the world, and I dare say there hasn't been anywhere in the world throughout history, right? When someone who wanted to could just walk directly up to the highest authority in the land and go straight to that person and say, "Hey, I got something to tell you." Right? I guarantee you that none of us tomorrow could show up at the White House and just walk in and go to the Oval Office and have a conversation with the president. It's not going to happen. We don't have the right to do that, right? Even though he's elected on our behalf and he serves the people of the country, we don't have the authority to just walk right up to him, right? There's all kinds of checkpoints and things that we'd have to go through in order for that to happen. And we see an example of that, too, a legal perspective, in the Old Testament book of Esther. Right, probably many of you are familiar with the story of Esther in the Old Testament, where Esther marries the king. Right, the king Ahasuerus decides to have a beauty contest, and he marries Esther, and he doesn't realize that she is a Jew. And one of the king's advisors, named Haman, comes up with this plan to eliminate the Jewish people. And Esther's cousin, who's also her adopted father, Mordecai, finds out about this plan, and he sends word to Esther, "You've got to do something about this. You need to go to the king." And in Esther chapter 4, if you want to make a note of it and look at it later, or if you want to turn there now, but in Esther chapter 4, the messenger goes to Esther and gives this message from Mordecai. And the response we get from Esther in verse 10, it says, "Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, 'All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. Esther was the queen. She's literally married to the king. The king was her husband, and she says, I can't just walk in and talk to him. I might literally be put to death if I walk in and talk to him without permission. Now, that's kind of mind-boggling for us, right, to think about that not even the king's wife could go talk to him without permission, but that was the reality. And Esther, of course, you know the story. She asks Mordecai and the people to pray for her, and she says, I will go. And if I perish, I perish. But she says, I will go. But she was going at the pain of death. And so when we look at this promise that John gives us here in 1 John chapter 5 from a legal perspective, says this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. What John is saying is that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can go to God anytime. To use the wording or the situation of Esther, essentially what John is saying is that God has extended to you permanently the golden scepter. You can go to him anytime you want. You don't have to stand there in the antechamber and wait and hope to be called. You don't have to schedule a time. You can go to God anytime you want, and he will hear you. But what else do we see in this passage? We see that when we ask anything according to his will, God hears us. We see that at the end of verse 14. But not only that, then into verse 15 it says, if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. You see what John says here? He says, you can go with confidence to him and ask. You can talk to him anytime you want and he will hear you. And if you know that he will hears you, know that he hears you, then you have whatever you ask. Now, before you get all excited about this, let me rein you in a little bit. This is not a blank check saying that we can go ask God for whatever we want and we're going to get it. That's not what this is saying. But there is a condition here. John says, what? If we ask according to his will. You see that in verse 14? If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We're given a promise that if we ask for anything in accordance with God's will, that we will receive it. If you pray to God and you ask him for something, or you ask him to do something, or you ask him to rescue you from something, or whatever it is that you may pray, and God does not answer that prayer the way you asked, I promise you that you can be assured of the fact that that is because it was not his will. Now, does that mean that what you asked for is automatically wrong or bad? No. But it means that God's ways are higher than our ways, that God's mind is beyond our comprehension, that God is at work in ways that we can't even begin to fathom. And sometimes the things that we are so surely confident would be the best aren't. Because God sees the whole picture. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows all of eternity from beginning to end, all at the same time. He sees all of it. And we see just a very small, finite part at any given time. And John says that if we ask according to his will, he hears us, and if he hears us, then we will have what we ask of him. But there's another verse, there's an Old Testament verse that kind of reinforces this same truth. Go to Psalm chapter 37. This is one of the Psalms of David. Again, it's a familiar verse, but Psalm chapter 37 and verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37, 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But the beginning of that verse is the key. See, we kind of like the last part of the verse, right? He will give you the desires of your heart, but the first part of it is really the important part. Delight yourself in the Lord. One of the best commentaries I've ever come across on that particular verse actually comes, I found it in a blog post by a woman who was involved in youth ministry, and this is what she wrote. She said, it was not until my early 20s that I learned that delighting in God was actually becoming what I desired. This is a big deal, because delighting in God is not a formula for getting what you want. Example, God, you are so amazing and delightful, so now I expect a new car to appear in my driveway. Or the boy that I have a crush on to ask me out. No, I found that my contentment came from knowing God as the desire of my heart. He was marvelous not because of what I could get from him, but because of who he is. Having this settle into my heart made my steps lighter and gave me joy for the future. There was freedom to just be thankful and expectant that God was doing great things in the midst of difficulty and that he was my source of contentment and hope. See, the reason that David, the psalmist here, could write, "Delight yourselves in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart," is that when we delight ourselves in the Lord, the desires of our heart will be the desires of God. We will become more like God. We will be transformed. We will desire what he desires. The things that we want will be completely different than they were before we were in Christ. They will probably even be completely different than they were early in our relationship with Christ. As we grow in our relationship with him, and as we become closer to him and more like him, and as the process of sanctification occurs and that transformation occurs, we find that we are no longer attracted to the things that we used to be attracted to. The things that we used to think would bring us fulfillment and happiness and contentment and pleasure, we find aren't really that important anymore. We would rather know God. We would rather be close to God. We would rather have that which God wants for us. And I got to tell you a little story of how God sometimes at work in small ways. It's kind of a silly, insignificant thing, but it just struck me as I was working on this message. As I was preparing it, I was listening to a music stream of worship music being played on guitar. And I'm sure you all have had this situation, right, where when you have music playing and you're doing something, you hear it, but you're not really listening to it, right? It's there, it's in the background, it's pleasant, but you're not really paying attention to it. But as I was working on this particular part, looking at this specific verse, all of a sudden it registered with me what the song was that was playing. I knew the song and I knew the words. And I realized that as I was thinking about this truth, that we need to delight ourselves in the Lord, that the song that's playing was, "As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee." Like, hey, God, did you do that? Isn't it interesting how God works? Right? I mean, I knew the song, and it comes right out of Psalm 42. You want to look it up later. It's an older song now. It's over 40 years old, but "So my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee." That should be the desire of our hearts. God should be the desire of our hearts. Let me add one more thing here on this idea of knowing that God hears us and that he gives us what we ask for when it's within his will. Is it okay to pray for something that's not in God's will? Right, because that's kind of a logical question that stems from this. You're like, okay, well, I need to be careful not to pray for something that's not God's will. And, you know, James certainly tells us that we ask and we have not because we ask that we may consume it upon our lusts. I want to be careful that I'm not asking selfishly or asking outside of God's will. But what if we don't know for sure what God's will is? Are we in danger of asking for something that's not within God's will and somehow upsetting God or making him unhappy about that request? And I would suggest to you the answer to that is no. That it is okay for us to ask for something that we're not sure is in God's will. But we need to acknowledge, as we are doing so, that it is not foremost our desire that God grant our request, but our foremost desire is that we will know and accept his will. And I can tell you that with confidence because we know that Jesus did this. And it might be an interesting thing to be like, Jesus did that? Jesus prayed for something that wasn't in God's will? He did. Look at Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus is in the Garden of Olives, and he is going to be arrested very shortly. He's asked his disciples to pray for him. He's on the Mount of Olives, and he asked the disciples to pray. And in verse 41, it says, he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. In verse 42, this is what he prayed. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. When Jesus says here, remove this cup from me, what's he referring to? He's basically saying, if there's another way, and I don't have to die on that cross, I would prefer that. If there is any other possibility, God, if it is something that you are willing to make possible, please don't make me die on the cross. But what does he then follow that up with? Nevertheless, in other words, here's my preference, Father. I don't want to do it, but not my will, but yours be done. It's not what I would prefer, Father, but if it's what you want me to do, I will do it. If there's any other way, let's do that. But if not, I'll do it. So yes, it's okay for us to pray to God and ask him for an outcome that we would prefer. Ask him for an answer that we would like. But we need to wrap that request in a greater desire to know God's will. When a loved one is dealing with a life-threatening illness, is it wrong to say, Father, please heal them? No, it's not wrong. But that should be wrapped in, if that is your will. And if it's not your will, then give them and me the peace and the strength to accept that, and may their passing be quick and painless. You know, we wrap it in God's will. Is it wrong to say, God, please show me what your will is for my future? And I'd kind of like to do this. Not wrong. But if God says, yeah, but I'd kind of like you to do this, am I going to accept that? Am I going to follow his will? Or am I going to say, no, I don't want to do that. I'm doing it my way. What John is telling us here is that we can pray to God and he will hear our prayers, but our prayers need to be wrapped within a desire to know and do God's will. Now, the next few verses that we go into, John starts to talk about sin leading to death. And I don't have time this morning to go into a lot of detail about what John is talking about in verses 16 and 17. We could spend a fair amount of time just talking about that, but I will just say this, that it has nothing to do with the Catholic teaching about venial sins and mortal sins. It has nothing to do with that. That's not what John is referring to. But it is the acknowledgement, what John is getting at in those verses, is he's acknowledging that for everyone, believer and unbeliever alike, there does come a time, there may come a time where God's patience is at an end. And there may come a point where that was the sin that went beyond the limit. And God will take that person home. See, when John is here in these verses 16 and 17 talking about a sin that does not lead to death and a sin that does lead to death, there he's not talking about spiritual death. Right back in the Garden of Eden, when God told Adam and Eve that you may not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and if you eat of it, you will die, he was talking about spiritual death. And we know that because when they ate of it, they did not drop dead. But here, when John says that there are some sins that do not lead to death, here he is talking about physical death. And everyone in this room has done that. We're all still alive, and we've all sinned, right? We've all sinned, we know, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we're all still breathing and alive right now. So all of us have done what John is here referring to. We have committed sins that do not lead to death. But what John is getting at is that we must not assume, I did that and I got away with it, so I can just keep on doing it. That's not okay. There may come a point where God's patience is exhausted, where God's tolerance for that sin comes to an end, and it will result in physical death. But all wrongdoing, John says, verse 17, all wrongdoing is sin. but there is a sin that does not lead to death. And that's all I'm going to say on that. We can talk about that individually if you have questions about it. But go to verse 18, and John says, we know, this is the second evidence I want you to see, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. So this is our second evidence of that John is revealing to us here, that those of us who are in Christ do not keep on sinning. Now, John is not saying that if you are in Christ, you never sin again. I wish, but that's not true. It'd be nice, but it doesn't happen, right? Even when you know Christ is your Savior, we still sin. We still mess up. We still miss the mark, so to speak. And so John is not saying that, and nowhere does the Bible teach that if you are in Christ, you will never sin again. That will not happen in this lifetime. But what John is saying here is that those who are in Christ, those who are being sanctified, those who are being transformed, those who are being made new, we become increasingly uncomfortable sinning. If you are in Christ, you are no longer living a life where you are sinning habitually and you're fine with that. It doesn't bother you at all. If you are in Christ, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you are sinning against God and you are doing that which is not pleasing and honoring to Him, you better feel some conviction. You better feel a little prick in your heart. You better feel the Holy Spirit saying, that's not okay. Don't keep doing that. That's not what God wants you to do. That's what John is getting at here. He says, we know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning. In other words, he's saying that's not how we go about our lives. We don't just keep on sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning and we're fine with that. It's not okay. And we're not okay with it. You realize that not doing what is pleasing to God is not the way we should live. Charles Ellicott wrote this, John means strongly to insist in this solemn close of his letter that the true ideal Christian frame is the absence of willful sin. Stumbles there may be, even such as need the prayers of friends, but intentional lawlessness there cannot be. Albert Barnes said it this way, a Christian is not habitually and characteristically a sinner. That's what John is saying. We can't be comfortable living in ongoing sin. Just keep on sinning, keep on doing our own thing, and not care whether God is pleased or not. But Satan is real and powerful. John makes that point as well. He tells us in verse 19, we know that we're from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. I've said it before, and I'm probably at some point say it again, but do not ever underestimate the power of Satan. He is real, and he is powerful. Not a force to be played around with. God says here in his word that the whole world